me start with a word of prayer, you guys. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for bringing Jesse safely home from her trip, the rest of us from our several weeks apart, and just get to bless our time together. We would pray that, Holy Spirit, you'd bring revelation and understanding to us, bring us into your presence, and quicken our hearts and our minds, and make us aware of not only each other, but your presence, and also the wonder of your word. Give us good minds and inquiring hearts, and we would ask that you'd bless our conversation. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you guys, tonight's agenda, we've got discussion points. There's a major thing going on after the song. I'm calling it a radical restart. It's a new focus, actually. Not so much. I'm just titling it that. It's nothing you guys aren't used to. But we are going to crank it up a bit and change our focus, which does a little bit of review in regard to our interpretive lens in our personal perspective as we address ourselves before the Holy Spirit in his epistle. So that's what will be coming up after the song. Our next session is April 4th, and I'm thinking that's Easter week now that I look at it.
Mm-hmm.
But that'd be on Tuesday shouldn't affect us. Anybody have an issue that they can think of? Should be okay. 4th of April. So tonight's going to take a little explanation from me, and it'll necessitate some discussion on all our parts as we look at this. We're going to change our focus. We're sticking with certainly our content as we study the Epistle of Hebrews and also have access to Murray's commentary. But we're going to have to relay our foundation in regard to go over it again. And that has everything from our personal interpretive lens to how we approach the epistle, to how we would address and access the Holy Spirit and the role that he plays, not only in presenting to us the Holy Scriptures and the epistle itself, but what he wants to do with it. And in order to get there, I think last time I kind of inadequately tried to get us to that, and we kind of missed the whole focus of that. It's all on me in reference to that. And so in praying about it and rethinking it, we're going to approach it this way with defining our new focus, how we're going to do it, and just deal with primarily the epistle itself, somewhat similar to how we're doing 1 John, and working our way through that, but in the context of specifically what the Holy Spirit wants to accomplish in each one of us by using the Epistle of the Hebrews, in turn, the presentation of the person of Jesus Christ and how the Son of God speaks to us in the epistle. So that's kind of a little background. I made some slides, and each one kind of works our way up to where I want us to get to. This is really going to be in two parts tonight. We're going to go over the background, relay our foundation, and how then we together as a group will approach the task to try to get hold of what the Holy Spirit desires to do, be receptive to how he wants to do it, and participate in his working through the epistle, establishing in us the confident work of what Christ has wrought, and then bringing it to fruition in our personal experience en route to the goal of the epistle, which is certainly the goal of the Holy Spirit to bring us to the Sabbath rest. So that's what we're going to do, and we're going to actually do it. You're all familiar. We've studied for many years together, all of us. Not always together, but in different groups, and spent enough time with this so we have enough background, those of us that may not. This really is dependent upon our personal relationship with the Lord. So things like the historical aspect that I might mention or theological stuff is really just outside stuff that might have function as far as our discussion, or might encourage somebody to look at a resource outside for complementary material. But the source is the Holy Spirit. The source is the resident life that we have. And the tool and utility is the unfolding of the person of Christ in the epistle. So we all have the tools. This first panel is the changing of our focus. We're going to define it as we are his house, with the main focus then on the epistle itself. It's his house, as we see in chapter, first paragraph of chapter 3 of the epistle, was made by the Son. We see that from Genesis onward, the full revelation of Christ and God's eternal purpose was to build his house, his indwelling place in the created order that he himself is, and we are in joint co-participation with him. And in this epistle, the whole epistle really is describing to us the how he has built his house to bring us to a full, confident, full assurance place in who and what we are, so that we can with holy boldness go forward manifesting the life of God here while we're still here, and then, of course, throughout all eternity joyfully. So that's what this panel is to illustrate, and that's indicates the focus is much more honed in and narrowed in, and these are the type of information we are going to be looking for. It kicks off in the very first paragraph and builds throughout the epistle. So we're changing our construct, our format of how we're going to approach this. It's a radical restart, so to speak. And that's where we get back to the beginning, just to refresh our minds and to reaffirm our commitment to go after the Holy Spirit and allow him to accomplish in us as we jointly participate the full fruition of the finished work of Christ in our lives. This one just defines briefly the new approach rationale, why we're doing it. And then the next part of it is a segue, the building blocks of his house. You see that in that little illustration in the middle, and I have a panel to explain that. And it's the same goal, the same end the Holy Spirit wants to accomplish is defined several different places in the epistle, but I put Hebrews 10, 19 through 25 here, just as a summary. And let me read that just as far as the goal of Hebrews. And of course, that's what we're aiming at. Again, this is just by way of reminder. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way, which he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, in the upper right, new approach rationale, there's two things I want to touch on. Now, a lot of this is just review, so those two will link, and I'll pull them up, to stuff we already have on the internet, whether it was from our study in 1 John, our study in Sabbath rest, or our study at Sandstone in the Sabbath rest in the holiest of all. And so that's what that is. And I just want to touch on those just to remind us that we've been through this, but we're going to hit it again. And hopefully with a little bit more insight into what we're doing there. So foundational prerequisites are we're mutually agreeing as a group to approach this in this way. And so with that kind of lead in, I'm going to jump to foundational prerequisites. This is early on, this particular one. In a panel that we had up in, this might be October 8th in 2020, 2 years ago. So here's the operational group assumptions that we discussed and worked on together. It doesn't matter what group of us studying, we went over all these things. You might have a different panel you're looking at. But what we're mutually agreeing to, and if anybody have any issues, please share with us and let's discuss those. But this is what we're agreeing upon. The personal interpretive lens will get a little bit more personal to each one of us, but we're agreeing to agree to operate as we study together that God is the only God, and he's a personal divine being, and he can only be known by his self-revelation of his person. Now, there's a lot in that, and we discussed it in the past, but we're talking about self-revelation of a person, a divine person. We're also then talking in the personal interpretive lens of a personal self-revelation of him to us in some context. And that's what we'll be talking about shortly. Then the written word, the scriptures. Scriptures is the Bible. It's the mind of God communicated understandably. And we are mutually agreeing to not getting into arguments pertaining to the Lord only wants a particular version of the Bible. We're kind of stepping behind that. We'll see more of that a little bit later tonight and in our study, is that we're going more for the thought box of God, that he's communicated to us in an understandable way to us in the scriptures, in a written word, in a way that we can understand with our human mind. So it has to be reasonable, has to be understandable, depending upon where we are on planet Earth and what particular time period, whatever language is useful. He utilizes that to convey it, whether it's a translation or a particular version or direct rendering or whatever it happens to be. So we're just kind of putting that into a generic definition that we're all comfortable with. When I look at the Word of God, it's his mind communicating to me, and it's exactly what we want me to know. We can debate about words and definitions of words, and that's kind of some of the intellectual reasonable study we might do, looking up Greek words or looking up parallel passages and things like that. For our particular study, some of that might be useful, but it'll be up to us outside of our meeting together to do that so we don't eat up time with it. But we're not going to debate one particular word versus another. If we spend enough time looking at that, we'll see that in a given context historically, or by a particular version or group of translators or a particular translator or the original languages, the word can convey with the other words in its context, in its phrases, sentences, paragraphs, and so forth, what God's mind is. And because we have the Holy Spirit, which is the primary thing we're focusing on now and in our study, we're dependent upon him to bring us to that understanding. He's given us a life within us, resident himself. He has the Word. He has God outside of us, God inside of us, God our maker and creator, that's quite comfortable to reside within us and can bring us to a proper understanding. We may need to take a little time in prayer and so on. So that type of revelation might take a little work, but we're comfortable with he communicates to us understandably. It doesn't matter what version we use, as long as it's a Revised Standard Version, we're okay. Interpretive lens, the God-man, verified and experienced. So our primary thing is we're studying together in the context of wanting to experience and be brought to, in our experience, the full assurance of faith, the full experience of the life of Christ, the life of God, the Holy Spirit within us, and all his manifest glory, this side of going home to heaven. So in this body. Okay, so that's the general assumptions. And we're going to look at then the interpretive lens in a second. Does anybody have any questions or issues with this? So when we come to discussion in our context of Hebrews and so forth, we'll keep these things in mind in our particular approach. The Holy Spirit's presentation to us and his reason and rationale of the staging of the epistle we'll address in a little bit. Any questions, anybody? Does this make sense to everybody?
Yep.
We're all good?
Yep.
Yep. I can help reorder everyday items, track your deliveries, add to your shopping list, or answer product questions. To get started, just tell me what you need, like order AA batteries.
Long as we had that brief interruption.
Yeah, sorry about that.
No, that's okay, Scotty. You might just, I think, shutting off.
All right, shut it off.
Shut your mic. No, your mic off. Unless you, I mean, some of us.
It was my Alexa that went off that I shut off.
Oh, okay. Otherwise, just your mic and then it.
Yeah, I can mute.
And then turn it on when you want to say hallelujah, shout, and jump up and down.
Yeah, I didn't expect it to go off like that, so.
That's okay.
Somebody else in the family sets things to be done at a certain time.
I was told not to blame anybody at my house. Okay.
Go.
All right. This one, I'm not going to go through it, but I encourage you to go back, hit the link, and go through this particular study. You'll find that it's one that we spend quite a bit of time laying a pretty solid foundation in reference to our staging of what we're doing. This was the lead in, I think, to First John, might have been Sandstone, but it has some good stuff in it, and I just encourage you, it doesn't hurt to review some of this stuff. All right, so that's that one. So if we're good with the assumptions, then I want to hit the personal interpretive lens. I have a question there. Now, it's not complicated, and it's not to perplex, but it's to be actually thoughtful for us. And then I'd like us to answer that with some things. The question is, in me, is there evidence of the resident life of God? Now, the reason I'm asking this, I ask it all the time, but the reason I'm asking it tonight and so forth is our foundation is to approach the Holy Spirit. So it's really, how do I approach the Holy Spirit? You know, we can say, well, I calm my mind, or I read the Psalms and I sing a hymn, and that's how I approach him. No, I'm not looking for that. I mean, who and what am I as I approach the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit's the one who gives us this epistle. He's the one who we've received as the life of God, who resides within us. He's the one that knows the state of our heart. So if we would identify ourselves, I'd say, hi, Holy Spirit, it's Mark, and I am what? I could say things like, I'm your son. I have experienced you in these particular ways. The whole epistle of Hebrews is about the experience of the life of Christ to bring us to a place of such a solid rock foundation on the life of God within us that we can stand up in all the fullness of the Godhead bodily manifest as a mature life of God in us, free, full, unfettered, and you know, and all the fireworks going off with all of that type of thing. So that's what the question is. So think about it for a second. In me, is there evidence of the resident life of God? What might they be based upon? And so this is the level we're cranking it up to, and we'll take our time as we begin to think about things like that and bring them out. So we're looking for the Holy Spirit wants to bring us to an awareness of the life of God. He wants to build our foundation. What are we standing on? He wants to make sure it's solid, that there's no doubt or fear or threat that can come in and shake us up, and as up in chapter 12 of the epistle, can shake us. There is a shaking coming. He wants us to be ready for that. So the only thing that remains is the life of Christ. So I'm going to jump to the personal interpretive lens. Whoops, that ain't it. Sorry, folks. That isn't it. Where'd I put it? Let's define it just the way that it is. Our personal interpretation. Now, here's one. Well, we come together, and we've talked about it many, many times, that the interpretive lens that is really relevant is the God-man. It's he himself. What I'm talking about now is our personal interpretive lens. That's the lens we have and the corporate lens, and he presents himself to us. But who and what are we in the context of that? How much of Christ have I evidentially experienced? And it gets back down to the question of the confidence that we have that I'm a child of God. What kind of evidence do I have that I'm a child of God? Because the Holy Spirit starts us out with, we're children of God. We're approaching this epistle as children of God. We aren't going to debate whether the epistle could be interpreted by other folks. It certainly can be. We're coming as a group of Christians, as children of God, and that's how we're approaching it. So in approaching him as a group of brothers and sisters, and I suggest to us the Holy Spirit expects us to do that, he will deal with us accordingly as he would bring revelation and understanding to us of the content of the epistle. We'll be able to know and grasp by means of revelation, because I'm a child of God, the context of what the high priesthood is and what it means to me and what he's done by means of it, pounding in a foundation underneath me that's not sandy or loose footing, but I can stand strong upon and can weather any threats that would come against my fellowship and relationship to him in full confidence. So our personal lens. Does that make sense, the question then? So I'm looking for, in regard to the Holy Spirit, if he would ask us, if he'd ask Scott, or if he'd ask Mark, or he'd ask Jerry, you know, how do you know you're my child? Now, the brothers and sisters that have been studying together with 1 John, of course, that's our whole focus for the whole epistle. Hebrews is a little different. The Holy Spirit's doing something slightly different, accomplishing the same thing, but he's building our foundation on the God-man himself. Where John, in his epistle, is building our strength and our awareness and our confidence and our assurance of who and what we are by unfolding and revealing to us the experience of the life of God within us. So we know we have his nature, or we know we love our neighbor by our experience. Ephesians is slightly different. He's building our foundation by bringing revelation to us of how he's made us who we are by the work of Christ himself. So that there's a difference there. And so we are inquiring after the Holy Spirit, and he wants us to come, and he can't really do it unless we have an awareness that we're a child of God, of which we all do. And so I just want to put our little finger on it and say, well, what are some of those evidences so that when we start that first paragraph in chapter one, that first block can really be built so that we can stand firmly on it as he would build that solid foundation below us, of which we, all of us have variable strengths in our Christian life. He wants a rock solid, completely built upon the solid rock. All right. I will throw one out. You know what I'll do? I think it wouldn't hurt if we wrote these down. This is a suggestion from Jessie, which she encouraged us to do, and I think it's a good one, is we'll write them down. And let's do a nice little blue. I will start. What's the very first easiest thing ever? We always ask this.
Peace.
Peace. I have peace. So if you remember the passage, that's fine too. And I'll put the reference, but I have peace with God.
That right. One? Yeah. Yep.
So I have peace with God. And all of us as Christian people know that what we're talking about is I have a peace in relationship to God himself. Is that what we're talking about? Not that I just find myself in a peaceful state. Mm-hmm. So I have, is that what you mean, Adam?
Yeah, right.
Yeah, I have peace with God. So I have peace with God.
Condemnation is gone.
Yeah. So I experience peace with God. Let's put, just think the unspoken. I have this experience. I have peace with God. Other than being threatened, for instance, under temptation or different things like that, follow up to Adam's second one is, as far as condemnation goes, I'm aware I'm not condemned. Something like that.
Yeah, right.
How do you spell condemn? Am I doing it? Yeah. Condemn. That looks good. All right. Give me another one. What's the first one? The first one, probably.
Sins are forgiven.
Yeah. I'm forgiven. All right. Now, this is just a foreshadow, just a little bit. These types of things now in the epistle, he's going to start to expand on and give us a broader, more firmer foundation. So I'm forgiven, and all of us, we've been together long enough to know that we take that a little deeper and say, we might ask, well, do I know, have I experienced the why of my forgiveness? John in his fifth chapter does express to us the significance of the forgiveness, that something was necessary for that forgiveness to be accomplished. It wasn't just God spoke his word and we were forgiven, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. He did something. So this forgiveness isn't like a past forgiveness, as the epistle expresses in Old Testament sacrificial system compared to the New Covenant, the Old Covenant, and so on. But something was essential. We see it expressed by Paul multiple times in where he would say, I have redemption through his blood. By redemption, what does he mean? So it's more than just forgiveness in the context of redemption. But what was necessary for this forgiveness? So have I experienced...
The curse had to be carried out. So we had to... mankind had to die.
Okay, so, all right.
So through Christ, we were baptized into his death.
Yeah. So we've experienced the lifting of the curse. We could say, because I experienced forgiveness.
Right.
Because the curse isn't something that can be forgiven.
Right, it's fulfilled.
Yeah, okay. So I've experienced forgiveness, and then because I experienced forgiveness, I realize I'm in the experience of either the whole curse or an aspect of the curse, or the curse has been lifted, or something with the curse at this particular point, right? Or it's totally gone. I mean, there's that too. But...
Yes, it's gone.
Okay, so... So we can put that in here. And this is all, some of the stuff is day one when we become a child of God. Would you agree? Some of it is post, after that. The Holy Spirit then brings us to a realization, boy, the forgiveness is nice. And then you look around maybe the next day, hey, what happened to the curse? I don't seem to have the curse going on here. It has to do with condemned also, right? Curse gone.
Well, condemned. I mean, I don't think people really understand what this is.
No,
time. I mean, that's
right.
The peace
right.
of God is what you experience on day one.
Yeah, I'm not. I'm talking about us as a group. What have we experienced?
Yep. Sure.
Yeah. And also, all we're trying to do is identify things that we've experienced, and some may have experienced, some may maybe not, or haven't ever heard it like that. Mm-hmm. And then we're going to go to see what the Holy Spirit wants to do with us coming to Him in the state that we are. How's He take that epistle, and what's He do with it to us? The epistle is the understanding of the epistle of Hebrews, or any of the Bible, is post our experience of becoming a child of God. Anybody agree with that?
Yes.
Good. So coming to the epistle is post some of these experiences. Some of the experiences we have had and are going to have will be in conjunction with revelation coming from the work of the Holy Spirit with this epistle in us. That's what we're after in our study of the epistle. We can add one more thing to the curse is gone. We had what... If we can say that, in far as related to that, would be then either have we experienced the death referred to because of the curse is no longer applicable. So if we're thinking of Galatians 2:20, have I experienced that? That might be a question. Maybe I don't have full assurance or confidence there, but it could be a question. Those types of things we could put down. Does somebody want to put something like that down? We're aware with Paul that is an experience in a Christian's life. Whether we have had that particular experience, by have had it, I mean all of us have had it. We may not recognize it. What the Holy Spirit wants to do is to bring us to the full assurance of faith in who and what we are as a mature child of God. That's where we're going. And so full assurance has to be built on the person of Christ. And it takes engagement by us with the Holy Spirit to bring that revelation to a degree of confidence in us that we come to this place where we could use the words fully assured. First John, it's full confidence, fully assured, or whatever translation we want to look at. So that type of concept, the Holy Spirit wants us to grasp and understand, and also not just inquire once in a while, go for it. That's our study. First gone, no condemnation, curse gone, so experience of death. We have experienced an aspect of death, haven't we? I couldn't be forgiven if I was still walking around under the curse, could I? In the context of Jesus Christ. Or if I'm not sure about that, what might we say? Can I expect that type of thing? It seems apparent that Paul did in Galatians when he talks about Galatians 2:20. All right. Anybody have any other ones? We have another person jumped aboard. I'm sure everyone's happy to be here. Okay.
Hey, well, if we went from experience death, we could also put down experience life.
Yeah. Now, let's just hold up a second in the sense of, it's kind of new to us to start to define our experiences, but and put some context to it. But would all of these types of things only occur if we had life? Right? Could someone who doesn't have life experience any of these? The context of capital life, the life of God.
No.
Okay, so now this will help us as the Holy Spirit unfolds Hebrews to us. This will help us as we will grapple with how to define this type of stuff. Now, what quite an obvious question for us, you guys, is, well, what comes first then? Am I gathering evidence here, criteria that would indicate in order for any of this to have, I can start to understand now what it really means to be born of the life of God. What's evidence for that? Is it this type of stuff? Are we all talking about the same thing? But these experiences are identifiable. It's pretty hard to define in a little definition. What's the experience of the life of God, or what does it mean to be born again? You know, that type of thing. As we approach the Holy Spirit and how he draws us out and wants us to come and put our confidence in his unfolding and revealing to us the work of Jesus Christ in the epistle, he'll pound out these segues and these connection points and connect these things in our experience to help us see and understand and come to a confident, full assurance place of what the meaning of actually having, as he gets to it later in the epistle, the life of God, which, as we see in the epistle, made him a totally different high priest. It's because he had that life. In turn, that'll be relevant to us as the Holy Spirit brings us to that place. Any other quick ones? I don't want to spend too much time here.
What was the last one that Curtis said?
Life. L-I-F-E. I noted in reference, Jesse, that I'm doing the writing it down as we go here.
I love it.
Yeah. Welcome back.
Thank you. So
life. So what else might, well, life can be pretty broad, but we're talking about one particular thing. Life. Now, some of the questions that we're going to inquire after that we may not have thought of, and one of the primary motivations for us to change our focus and to address the epistle from a whole different perspective and context as we look at the building blocks that he's using to unfold to us how he built his house and how he built it, has to do with our understanding and the broadening out of what is the life of God in a human being. What is it? How is it experienced? How am I comfortable with it? How do I recognize it? How do I, with the greatest joy, unfettered assurance, and peace, Sabbath rest peace, co-participate in it every moment of the rest of my life? This is also where the enemy will attack and deny us that we have the life of God, or deny us that we've experienced death, or deny us that we're delivered from condemnation, or perplex us with some degrading concept of what peace with God is. All kinds of stuff, which all of us have experienced. The Holy Spirit will build such a foundation of full assurance of faith on the rock of Jesus Christ as we look at this epistle. All those stumbling blocks and pitfalls will be destroyed, as we see in the last paragraph of chapter 2, where he has destroyed death and the devil. Chapter 2 of the Epistle of Hebrews, which I know you're becoming quite familiar with. All right, so this little exercise was just simply to expose us again, once again, our personal interpretive lens he has given to us. He's given us himself corporately and individually in salvation, in life, in savior, in friend, in lover, in for all that we need, in as God has made us in participation as his house. And he's also then given us experiences from day one onward. Day one onward. We identified a few day ones that sets us so that we can look back and say, I'm his child because this happened to me, this happened to me, this I'm an experience of. It can't come from anybody else but God himself. And I can put it in a partial definition of the experience of the life of God in us. And so on. So that's what this little exercise was for. Anybody want to add anything specific as we might move a little bit ahead here? This making sense for everybody?
Yep.
Okay.
Yep.
All right. Well, then let me move to this one. We're going to rename our study. It is still the holiest of all, but, and no offense to Andrew Murray, but some of this is maybe pretty self-centered coming from my particular context, is I have spent so many years teaching the holiest of all. We need to, and many of you have been through it once or twice with me, we need to move on to the depth and wealth that's given to us in the Epistle of Hebrews itself. We'll still have Murray there. Each one of us can read it and so on. But we're going to take the Epistle of Hebrews paragraph by paragraph with our focus on to the Holy Spirit. How have you built the house of God? It was the Son's responsibility. It was the Son's project. It was the Son's person. It was his whole life he gave to build God's house. He's the builder and we are the house. How has he built it? In the person of his Son. That's the primary focus of this epistle. He speaks to us now by his Son. It's for us. It's for those of us that are his house. Those that aren't his house, it's not for until they come and receive him as Savior. It's not an evangelical epistle. And our study primarily isn't evangelical. Our study primarily is for us to come to a full place of maturity in our experience. To his glory, to our great joy. So it's an experiential commentary on the Epistle of the Hebrews. Our sessions will be structured to be doing that and accomplishing that. One body, one spirit, one house. You know the quote out of Ephesians. All right, I'm going to run over these just a little bit, and we're going to, there's two pages to this particular change in focus. This addresses our first aspect, is primarily tonight, as we reset the stage, re-agree with our group assumptions together, and as we move forward. We're not excluding other people from coming, but we'll be sharing in the context this is experienced through the residence of the life of God within us. And so it can only really be understood in that context. So anybody's welcome to come, but we will identify ourselves as we're drinking the blood and eating the flesh of the only begotten Son of God. We're fellowshipping with him, consuming him, and we're obsessed with him. In that is a love that will grow out of us and manifest through us for our fellow man besides each other. Okay, first, the Holy Spirit establishes the reality of God's house. It's he who does it. You can see the graphic I have behind there, and you've got the Holy Spirit young person there and the work that's just a symbolizing going on there. God's person, his nature, his being, indwelling human, i.e. his man, in the created order, is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's he we have to get to know. It's he we have to seriously address and kneel before and solicit. It is possible, it is real, and it is God's own purpose for his own being is us and his indwelling. The whole epistle is about us. Holy Spirit's presenting to us Jesus Christ. It's for us and bringing us to the goal the Holy Spirit has for us. He's fulfilling the work of Jesus Christ in his house. Bring me to the full assurance of faith, building upon this foundation, stone of his son, his man. And again, we'll start to dig much deeper now as we address the first paragraph, which will hopefully be next time, if not the next one. Second, the necessary actions of God in regard to his eternal purpose. And so just by reflection, we can see it come out in the epistle. And so normally in looking at the epistle, we address things like that. And we're really only hitting the white caps, the top information that's coming from the information the Holy Spirit is giving us, talking about his incarnation or his purifications of sins or the assumption of his birth or his sitting down at the right hand. And we quickly move on, even though I know when we reflect on the time we spent, we think we've taken our time and it took us a long time to get to chapter 2. Well, I think we'll begin to see that it's no good getting to chapter 2 or chapter 3 or chapter 4 if we haven't really digested what he has for us in chapter 1, and that's what we're going to do, and we'll move our way through that. And then reconciliation that's presented to us in this epistle. It's a primary doctrine in the Christian faith. It's a primary doctrine historically, but what's entailed by it? Everything in the epistle unfolds to us the context of what reconciliation is. And we're going to want to understand that and some other things. And so there's things that we're unfamiliar with that when it's appropriate, we'll tie it to our contemporary Christian world. Otherwise, we're kind of a self-centered, isolated little group, which we're happy to be. And with the also with the understanding, all of us, that we will be most beneficial and fruitful for the body of Christ, for our families, and for our fellow men when the Holy Spirit's able to bring us to this complete place of full maturity. So that's his goal. That's our goal. Third, the building blocks of how he did this in his person speaks to us by his son. And of course, that's the task of studying Hebrews. There's a in yellow and red. We have the summation of the enemy's work is to separate us from God and keep us from joint participation with him. We may think we're standing strong, but if there's anything that can destroy our foundation, that's where the enemy will go. The Holy Spirit wants to build that foundation rock solid. So we know that we're standing up here. It's Jesus Christ who holds us up, and he's unshakable, and I know all his component parts. All right, this is what we're going to start to do with the epistle. Now, those of us that are studying 1 John together are used to this particular approach. I guess for the balance of my years while I would teach Bible study and engage in this type of activity with we as brothers and sisters, I think it's the simplest, most effective, and gets us to greatest depth personally in our approach to the epistles and to the scriptures. So building blocks are not of God's existence. We already know he exists. We just had a list that indicated none of that we would be in the experience of if he was not. And if he did not, it's because he is and he did. For instance, you know God exists. You've experienced forgiveness of sins. Can come from no place else. Anybody else forgiving our sins isn't life. And I can only have the forgiveness of my sins if he's given his life to me, brought me to an end, washed and cleansed me with the blood of his son. Now, building blocks are of who and what and how he is in his triune person. You know he has a character. You know he has a personality. You know he has a self. You know he has a purpose for himself in you. The middle one, you know he has a character, personality, and self. What's the God-man like? Here's a question that we'll be addressing in that first paragraph. How can I be fully assured that the divine creator, God himself, who's totally other, and so we can't even express how awesome he is. Can indwell and inhabit a human being. He gives us that in the first paragraph. In that first paragraph, I can have the full assurance of faith that God himself can indwell a human being by his person. How do I have the assurance, if we're going to say that's the Son of God, how can I have the assurance that he can indwell me, who's not the Son of God? We have that in that first paragraph, and that'll be our first thought block of God that we start to dig into at that particular level, that probably not too many people have ever picked away at to see that information conveyed. But that's where the Holy Spirit wants us to start and to go and to get to that depth. Once we're assured that I know for a fact that God himself in all his entirety can indwell me, the Holy Spirit can build on that everything that's necessary for me to be able to stand up as a mature, manifest house person. Sixth one. The building blocks are of how he has and is able to fellowship and joint participate in his person, in his life, in his nature with us as his house and co-experiencing his person, his life, and his nature in such a oneness that I have experiential reality, unshakable. That's the building blocks that will bring us to that as the Holy Spirit segues our way through the epistle. Bring us to the full assurance of faith is his goal, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the quest of our experience. Once again, the summation of the enemy and work of the enemy is to separate us from God and keep us from joint participation with him in his life. Okay, anybody have questions? I know I'm going over it rather quickly. We're going to break all this stuff apart as we start to get to our in-depth discussions, what really won't be tonight. What I wanted to do is introduce us to the rationale of why we're kind of changing our focus and our approach and our format, and focusing solely on the epistle, but then slowing it down to get to such a depth of recognizing, seeing these individual building blocks and stones of the epistle, that we stay there long enough so the Holy Spirit can convey this revelation and understanding to us experientially. Then the second part I just want to touch on is, well, what will this look like in our study? Because previously we had the Holiest of All on one side of the page and a Q&A on the other, and we went back and forth and things like that. We're not doing that. We're setting that aside, and we're going to do this in a different approach. I'd encourage us. It's much more, I think, much more engaging. Those currently in First John can object or reinforce that. We're going to look at the epistle again now from the position that the Son is the builder of the house, and the Holy Spirit's bringing revelation and understanding to us of how he has built us as his house. Notice that that's past tense. Mm-hmm. It's past tense because we put down that first list, arm in arm, together saying, I'm a child of God, and it's recognizable to me. We see the epistles express multiple places that the world also sees and takes note of it, besides the powers and the heavenly places and principalities, powers, and heavenly places, the world sees it. And the greeting in some of the epistles, take note that I'm writing to you because I've been so encouraged that I see your faith and love of the brethren. That's outwardly evident. Well, we recognize it as an internal evidence. And the Holy Spirit will bring us to the realization of these building blocks so that we can stand and stand so strong. All right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to break the epistle up in all its component parts. Each one of these red boxes is a paragraph form, and some break up some longer paragraphs, and I'll break it up a little bit more as we study. But each one's a building block. Building block of the house of God. Building block of you and I. Building block of our full assurance of faith. Building block of our hope coming to realization. Our quest for such an in-depth, immersed fellowship with the person of God. Not only do we know he's real and he's God himself, but we are in a fellowship of joint participation that is sitting at the right hand of the Father. So each one of these we will take each one at a time. So there'll be, each one will be a study. We're going to address them in five different aspects. Here's an illustration of the first paragraph. We're going to take each paragraph, and no, I know this seems kind of, well, what's this going to do? You know, simple titles like that. But we're going to take a paragraph and we're going to discuss its main ideas, its key central phrases pertaining to the house of God, the work of Jesus Christ. Why is it here? What's it doing? And is there an experience in here I'm to take note of or to benefit from? Things like that. Then we're going to hone that down. And we're going to force ourselves to summarize those main ideas and key central phrases into summary phrases. They don't have to be complete sentences, but some verbiage that would convey to us in agreement that, okay, this can kind of mean this. Does this capture it? And then we kind of all agree it can. Somebody outside looking at it may not see that. But because we've been through the discussion and the discourse and the engagement with each other, multiple minds before the Holy Spirit and the written word, we will come to a sinking of minds and we'll compress it into a bullet or two. Then we'll pull that apart in insights and see, well, what can we learn from this? Is there new knowledge or expanded applications pertaining to the son building his house? How did he do it? What did he do? Why is that the house of God? Where's God at in this? And then what's my experience of this? How to engage? Okay, I have this because I'm a child of God, but I'm not aware of it. What is it? And all that type of stuff. Then we'll turn that into thank you, thanksgiving, and praise for experience because of insight, or for prayers and solicitation to, boy, I want that type of approach and type of thing. Knowing God's will, praying in faith. We know everything that's unearthed here is the will of God conveyed to us by the Holy Spirit. And then the last one, which is sometimes the most fun, is besides a summary after all that, is the quad relationships. I'm encouraging all of us to study Paul's quad, and we get that terminology. We just tagged it on because of we're looking at five epistles together that complement what we're looking at in the Epistle of Hebrews. So we're looking at 1 John. We're looking at Ephesians. Looking at Colossians. We're looking at Galatians. And then Hebrews rounds out the five. So when we have time in our own lives to read other than Hebrews or listen, we might spend some time in Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, 1 John. The other thing I'm encouraging us to do as far as engagement, and I can see you kind of cranked up the seriousness of this, is I'd be so bold as to ask us to read the Epistle of the Hebrews no less than once a week. And as a group goal, if we would do that in a year's time, you have read it 52 times. 52. If you listen to it, Scorby, I think it's 47 minutes. Listen to it when you're driving. Listen to it when you're in the dentist office. Listen to it wherever. But get your reading in once a week. If you had time, read it more than that. But read it at least once a week so that from this point forward, a year from now, all of us can look back and say, I have read Hebrews. I don't care if it's I don't want you studying it at the time. I want you just reading it or listening to it. I want our minds covered with it, immersed in it, used to the language, used to the words, getting ready with some anticipation. Oh, I know what's coming. Unconsciously, you'll be in it so often, I'll know what's coming. I'll know what happens in chapter 6. Might not be able to quote it, but oh, I know what happens in 7, 8, and 9. There's the high priest and all that stuff. You know, you'll get comfortable in the atmosphere of the house of Hebrews. What I alluded to several weeks ago, this walled place that we've been put into, now we got to explore it. And so read it at least once a week for a year. Somebody should pass around. I had contracts mailed out. I don't know if you got them. Uh-huh. And then have it witnessed, please.
Oh.
Notarized and sent to the county. All right, once a week, there's no way that's not possible, and I don't care if you think that's too hard. Read it once a week for a year, and it will change your life. Okay. Next. These are some references, you guys. For instance, this first one on the top, you might notice our new theme is the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
All right. You may not remember this. Some of you may remember this. We all looked at it multiple years ago on experiential Christianity. It was in the context of introductory period and given Sabbath rest studies. This is just for you. You can go look at. We talked about a lot of it and so forth already. And by way of review. So all the stuff that I said tonight, we've actually talked about before over the course of years. So I want to move on to the next page here, which doesn't take me to it. Oh, it's on. All right, there we go. So the next one is Christ My Life. And then these should have been hot, but they're not. Foundational prerequisites. We hit that. Scriptural perspective. I've asked us to step back from debating the scriptures. We accept the scriptures as they are, as a gift from the Holy Spirit, whatever language, whatever version, makes no difference. We're after the God that's behind it. Any differences can generate some fruitful discussion. But we're not debating the righteousness of King James versus the unrighteousness of the NIV or anything like that. And we're all agreed, we're comfortable with that. Our interpretive lens, I touched on the personal aspect. We know primarily our interpretive lens is looking at all of life and who and what we are through the lens of Jesus Christ. The biblical epistolary construct. The Holy Spirit has written every one of these epistles, the utility of our fellow human beings, apostles, prophets, and our church fathers, and so on. Biblical, the epistles in the whole Bible, but the biblical epistles, we're using the quad, and we looking there, you will see as you have a chance to read those, I know you're all familiar with them, but as you get more and more time to read them, you'll see the content segue right into Hebrews and back and forth in reference to the building of his house and we as his house. This particular one came from a study of 1 John and the method I'm describing to you already. So, all right, so you can look through the rest of that. That's what that one's for. The next one is, this was a sandstone study back in 10th month of 20. And I touched that on already. So just in case Jesse didn't get a chance, you'll see it in the video where we got our operational group assumptions. We also did that in Holiest of All in more general fashion. So that's what that references. The other ones I'll just describe verbally. The Holiest of All introduction, one of the things we haven't done that we always do when we come to a Bible study is we write an introduction. And I asked us to kind of read the introduction when we started Holiest of All. I encourage you to review it. I also will have some other references in regard to that. We're taking an assumption that is much agreed upon, but there's debate about it in reference to who was the epistle written to. We don't really care if we're comfortable in starting that the Holy Spirit intended this epistle for me. We can defend that he intended it for a Ukrainian or for somebody in Florida or for somebody in Africa, whether they're a Christian or not. That's just fine. We're not debating that. But our study together is, he wrote it to me. And we approach him in that context. He's addressing me in paragraph 5 of chapter 5 as a child of God. So the content he has there is structured to help me come to a place of the full assurance of faith regarding the revelation of the Son and how he built me as his house. That's the context. So side issues pertaining to that might perplex us, but this isn't the stage or platform for that. I'm not against those things. We can have an extra study at some point or once a month meet for all that type of stuff, which there'll be plenty, and we can address those. I'm happy to do that. But in order for us to move ahead, we've got a narrow focus and dig our teeth in. And it's mutually supportive by all of us together. This, I can jump to this one rather quickly. This stuff you've all seen, and it has to do with the different studies that we did and the development of different aspects. This has to do with the house built by the Son and all that type of stuff. So that's reference material for you. I also have study resources up here. Let me jump to it before I forget. This will take you to Holy Spirit study resources, and so there's some here. There's also some on the Sabbath Rest pages, which I'll mention at different times, for helpful resources outside. I don't care if you ever touch them. I mean, I'd love that. If you read the epistle and we approach this in this context, and we come and engage together, this study together will be the most fruitful. Collateral stuff is nice. Sometimes it takes us away from our subject. Sometimes it's just historically or theologically or culturally gives a balance to our world perspective. And that's just fine because we want to be good, wholesome, balanced citizens on planet Earth and so on, as long as we witness, testify, and edify the life of our Lord. So that's what this will bring you to. Hebrews 4, the intro, this is another presentation that you can go to. It has to do with our introductory building blocks of unity of faith, knowledge, mature man, the full measure, stature of Christ. Hermeneutical Lens Group is a video, and then reference materials. And that's the bigger hermeneutical lens, the one that we talked about tonight. I titled the personal hermeneutical lens. Our experience, we look through. I'm a child of God. I'm looking out through eyes of a child of God. I'm in the experience of the life of God that affects how I see, how I feel, how I hear, how I think, how I react, the events of my day, the engagement God has for me. Landscape flyover, you can look at. It's rather entertaining. Experiential knowledge of God, just a paper. And then Hebrews inductive study. Those are just there as I was developing this. And maybe at some point in the future, we'll reference those. Any questions with that? I know Jerry's having a good time getting back.
Oh, yeah. Yep. I got the message. Listen to Hebrews once a week.
Oh, good.
Work. That's my new goal.
Oh, you're good. And the whole group, did you hear them? They all said, yeah, amen.
Yep. Okay, this is a good one.
All right. Well, that's as far as I wanted to go with this tonight. This other stuff we're going to pick up next time we get together. What we're going to do is we're going to just briefly revisit and expand just a bit on the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit is going to work with us and how he works with the epistle. And then we're going to jump into that first paragraph. And so if you want to see something ahead, that was this. So you'd read the epistle that particular week. Then one of the things that you can do is you can jump in and look at one of the dog people might want to shut off their mic if we're going to keep having that. Thank you. So we'll read the paragraph a couple times, and then we're going to look for the main ideas, key and central phrase. The practical aspect of when we come together to do this is we'll see this in black text and a white background, but we'll highlight a main idea. We'll highlight it. We'll say, well, purifications of sins. That's indeed got to be one of the main ideas. So we'll do that to whatever we see as the main ideas in the paragraph. We'll highlight those, and then we'll have a box that'll be on the page. I could show it to you, but right now this is sufficient. I have a box on the page that I'll type in what we decide to how we want to state purifications of sins as the main as one of the main ideas, main topics. Okay? So we can do that ahead if you get a chance. If not, we're going to do it together. So there's plenty to do in reference to activity. And then if you'd like, you can keep reading. Now, you've read Murray already. I'm not going to give us assignments in Murray, but Murray's a good book in reference to there's somebody you can be with, third party, another brother historically, that if you have thoughts you want to run by him, see what he had to say. Well, that's just fine. So that'd be outside collateral reading. I think that's the extent of what we got. All right. What I will do next time then is the Holy Spirit, brief review, introduction, and then practical. And then we'll dig into this first particular paragraph. And we'll get down to what we might suggest might be interpretive content and an aspect of it. We get down here into insights. What have I learned? Now, it'll be in the not direct interpretation. It'll be synced with. Sometimes we'll respond with application type of things, insights. Whatever we put together in our own little minds, and my little mind, and we'll do it this way. And as we get used to doing this, we'll get not only comfortable with it, but we'll begin to see our grasp and expanse of how we're able to deal with this. The boundaries get pushed out. I can see more segues to the rest of the content of the epistles and the scriptures. And indeed, the ideal is with my personal life with Jesus Christ. Okay, any questions? Yes.
One question. So number three
here, yes?
Yep. When we're looking at for insights, would we then reflect back to those six bullet points?
Yeah. Maybe.
That were on the previous slide right before this one?
Yeah, why don't I jump to 1 John study that can show us in process. How's that? That should be helpful.
Yeah.
I think this last one does it. All right. So here, for instance, is the first paragraph of our study, although it's up in chapter 3 of 1 John. And so when you move your way through, that's an illustration of what those little boxes look like. Here's an example of things that have been put in the past. We're down in doing quad on this one. And so these we've already filled in. So for instance, main was we should love one another, evil one, so on in this particular paragraph. And we summarized what we had to do with Bain's indwelling life, manifest love, bullets. We express it this way. So let me move ahead. That might not be making sense to you. Oh, I need to go back up here. Here's what the epistle will look like after we've gone away. So here's the first paragraph. Here's the main, here's the mains. And then that's what this illustrates. So we'll develop that, but then you'll have those other four that will be underneath it. And so let me go down to insights. Bullets, go there. Insights. Insights will be focused on this particular paragraph, whatever paragraph we're in, primarily. For instance, here's a help. Keywords can help us focus on our mind, on possible insights. So using the literal concrete in front of us and the ones above, the bullets and the mains that we've developed as we got down to insights, and I think that was your question, they will help us. Primarily, we'll use the paragraph primarily, but what these charts are on the side is to put us through the task of developing those boxes, going, seeing the difference between them, engaging in our discussion, and then in time to come, look back like you would at an outline and see, well, what did I mean in this box or this box or this box? What can I understand what I'm saying in the bullet box? How did I get, say, 6 months down the road, that from this paragraph, or 2 years down the road? Mm-hmm. Okay. We'll do it in form of summary. For instance, this particular aspect of the study, we're down doing the quad. Actually, we're working on it tomorrow. And in summary, we'll look back at these boxes. We try to stay consistent with the theme that we identified in the main through how what we express in those boxes. So hopefully that helps and forces us to keep a particular perspective and focus. There may be others that we aren't, that could be there if another group of folks addressed it. But as the Holy Spirit guides us and guides our study, we're looking at a particular point of view with that, going through those boxes back into the main that comes out of that paragraph. And then by in summary, we can see, oh, maybe we need to rework this one, bullets, or rework this one, insights, or rework maybe the main expression. Maybe it says what we said at the time, but I can't see that at all right now. I need to rephrase that. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Good. Thank you. All right, so that's that. Anybody else have those kind of, these practical things we'll get to as we work our way through. And hopefully this doesn't look too, this is really not hard. This is easy for us. And the discussions will come easier. You know, and our engagement will come easier. Plus, the Holy Spirit will find it, I don't know if the right word or not, but it'll be easier for us to work with the Holy Spirit in what he's showing us. We're moving kind of other stuff out of the way and just going for him. It's up to us individually in our reverence, in our approach to the Holy Spirit, to recognize his presence, to honor his presence, to kneel before him, to wait upon him all week, in all 2 weeks and all the time, in dependence upon him to build up his house in us and our experience. It's his desire and purpose. It's his greatest joy. That's what he came to do. That's why he made us his house. All right. So I'm going to rework this splash page that starts here. It isn't going to be dark and dreary like this one, but this was just to make rather a dramatic pronouncement that we're changing the title of our study and our focus. If we as a group We're going to write a book. We take the 20 years it's going to take to get through the epistle, and then we'd have kept our notes, and we'd go back and we'd put it in a book form and look, you know, it'd be this title. So we'll be co-authors in 20 years. Some of us may not be present, and get it out. And I just, as a side encouragement, I would encourage us all to ask your blessing, the Holy Spirit's blessing upon this project, that he might make it what he wants it to be, so that indeed it can be some utility that can go out to other brothers and sisters and or people who aren't even Christians, and be a benefit. But it's our work, and we're going to put it together. And the Holy Spirit and the Heavenly Father and the Lord will be extremely proud of the house he made for himself. I.e., you and I. All right, next class is in 2 weeks. I will close with prayer. The Heavenly Father, we thank you for our study tonight, for each other, the joy of engagement, the joy of being able to come before you in all honesty and openness with our brothers and sisters and seek after you with whole hearts. Ask you to make the week that we have ahead of us one that you're glorified in, you're free to live and share your life in us and through us in the events of our day and the people we are engaged with in the life that we live. May it be seen and known as yours, and may we engage in a heartfelt rejoicing praise in our participation. Love of one another, in Jesus' name. Amen. That's all, folks.